So nice to welcome those of you who are visitors here this morning. We have a welcome lounge through in the cafe there, and if you'd like to go to it afterwards, we'd be delighted to shout you a coffee and give you a little booklet on how to get involved here and welcome you here. In the newsletter, if you've had a chance to read that, you'll notice that we're going to have a special day of prayer this coming Thursday from 7 in the morning through to 9 o'clock at night here. And the idea is not that you come for that time, but that during the day sometime you could find some time to drop in here and join in this. We had a vision night last week sharing a number of areas where we see the challenge of moving ahead as a church, and we realise that's not just about planning and human planning and stuff to get there. We really want to seek the guidance of God on all this. And so we're having the special, the elders decided this week we'd have the special day of prayer. So that's this Thursday, and the location varies a bit during the day, and we have to work it around all the various groups that use this place. But it's starting at 7 in the morning through in the Cobham Street Hall. And you'll be most welcome to come and join in, like before work or if you're free during the day or later on. That'd be great. I'd like to lead us in a prayer now. Unfortunately, Karen Beard isn't the only person in the life of the church here who's been suffering from cancer. In fact, we've had a whole lot of people, and some of you will know Fraser and Lois Flanagan. Fraser and Lois have only begun regularly worshipping here in the last year. Fraser was an Anglican minister for many years here in Christchurch and in Canterbury, and he was a member of this Thursday pastors group that we have here for a number of years, and he and Lois have been coming here for about the last year or so, and in fact he's undergone chemotherapy for some months, and two Sundays ago, if you were here, I welcomed him here. He was back. I noticed he was sitting over here. And the therapy had finished, and we all thought he'd recovered. In fact, last weekend he was riding a mountain bike. And then about Monday, the cancer reappeared, this time with an incredible severity. And I saw him yesterday morning, and he looked not good at all. And last night I had a call from his son to say he died early yesterday evening. So the funeral will be here during the week, sometime at a time yet to be arranged. Last night as well, this Karen Aldridge, who works in our church office here, her father's had cancer for quite some time, and he passed away last night as well. And in addition, Chris Goodall, I visited Chris in the hospice yesterday morning. And Chris has worked around here for years in the office, and was a source of great encouragement and delight to an awful lot of people. And she has a particularly aggressive form of cancer as well, and has just been admitted in this past week into the Nurse Maud Hospice. And so I was visiting her as well yesterday morning, and I'd like to pray for them all, really. It's in the number of people we have in the life of the place, you'd expect this to happen, but they've all sort of come at once, which is a bit tough experience, really. And so I'd like to lead us all in prayer for them all. Lord, we want to thank you for the gift of life that you've given to us, for the promise of your presence, O Lord. And we want to thank you, Lord, that this morning we've celebrated Karen Beard's life, and we'd like to give you thanks for Fraser's life too, Lord, a lovely, gracious man who was a pastor of your people over many, many years in various places. And for Lois, and Lord, we pray for Lois and their four sons. Now we want to pray that you'd be with them today and in the days ahead. Grant them your strength, Lord, and may they know the reality of your promise of your presence to be with us. And for Karen Aldridge, Lord, and her family, Lord, we pray for them too with the loss of her dad. Lord, may they too know your comfort and strength and your guidance in the days ahead. And Lord, we come to pray for Chris Goodall. Lord, we want to pray that you'd put your hand in grace and mercy upon her, Lord. We pray you'd be with her with your healing presence. We pray for Ken and the boys, Lord, that you'd be with them and watch over them. Lord, we pray that this whole family may be spoken to through this experience, oh Lord, in your grace and your love and mercy. Lord, you have promised us one thing for sure. You have promised us your presence in this life, and you've promised us the gift of eternal life ahead. And we do lovingly lift these people to you, Lord, in the strong name of Jesus, and pray that you'd be with them. And Lord, as we turn to your word this morning, and we look at the challenge of imparting your faith to the next generation, we pray that you'd be with us, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Sunday mornings here for a number of weeks now, we've been doing this series of messages journeying through the early books in the Old Testament about looking at the journey of the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness and awaited the journey into the promised land. And this morning, we've moved on from the book of Numbers to the book of Deuteronomy, where they're standing right on the edge of the promised land, about to enter, and Moses speaks to them. And I'd like to read this passage to you. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and commencing at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then from verse 20, in the future, when your children ask you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell them, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So I'd like to talk to us today about this whole issue of the challenge of imparting the faith to the next generation. On Wednesday of this week, I was invited by the Apostolic Church to talk to a group of pastors that they have. They have this course that goes on for 2 years, so this is the second time I've been involved in this. So we met in Hamilton, and I spent the day with this group of pastors. And in the course of the day, one of them was telling me a story about he'd gone to a church in the North Island recently. It turned out to be a Baptist church, actually, and he said they were a baby boom church. Now, the oldest of the baby boomers turned 60 this year, and the youngest of 40, so this is an aging generation. He said he went along to this church, and he'd be a guy that was telling me this. He'd be in his 50s, and he said, they were all people my age. And I looked around. He said it was weird. The whole congregation was people my age. And he said, not only that, but he said they all sang the songs that we sang in the 70s and the 80s. And he said that felt like they were doing yesterday all over again. So I said to them, yeah, what's the story? You know, and he said, the person I asked said, we just don't like this postmodern stuff, you know, and the songs they're coming out with today, we don't like them. So we all enjoy this stuff, so that's what we're doing. Now, we are predominantly a baby boom church. I mean, we had our years of biggest growth in the decade between the mid-70s and the mid-80s, when the baby boom generation was in their 20s and 30s. And this has been the predominant generation here, although now we've got an awful lot more Gen X people on board. But I certainly hope that's not a fate that waits us, you know. Let's just not worry about the next generation. And so here's Moses, and he's standing on the edge of the promised land. The people are about to go in there, and he speaks to them, and he reminds them, you know, we've been on a journey, folks. You know, we were slaves in Egypt. And God brought us out through a wonderful act of deliverance. And he gave us the Ten Commandments. And he brought us to the edge of the promised land, you recall, a whole generation ago. And we could have gone in, but our nerve failed. And we didn't. And we've spent an entire generation wandering around in the wilderness. But now here we are again. And there's a reason, he says, I'm telling you all this. This is from verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Now this is a huge challenge. How do we get the children in the next generation to embrace the faith? And there's an element of suspense about it. If you're a parent, you know this. You don't know ahead of time how this is going to work out. You have hopes. You hope your children will grow up to embrace the faith. But there's an element of suspense. You don't know. We had a pastor on our staff some years ago, and he used to give great talks on how to raise kids. And he was very proud of the talks that he used to give on how to raise kids. And then he had some of his own. And he stopped giving talks on how to raise kids. Because it's all very well when you're a theorist about this. There was a guy in America who used to have huge seminars. 40,000 people would come and listen to this guy talk on how to raise children. He was a single man. But there's a mystery about it. You know, I've pondered this over the decades as I've watched families grow up here over more than three decades. And I've noticed there are some couples who, on their own admission, have told me they struggle in their relationship. But I see that all their children have embraced the faith and become followers of Jesus. And then there are other families where the couple seems to me to have an exemplary Christian life, but none of their children have ended up following the Lord. And you think, what are the factors involved here? And it's a mystery. At least it's a mystery to me. Now, I'm well aware in our church there's a very high proportion of singles. And you'll be thinking, oh no, why did I come today, hear a message on how to raise kids? You know? And there'll be others of you who are married but don't have children, not necessarily of your own choice. And you'll be thinking, oh no, this is the last thing we need to hear. And there are some of us whose children are well and truly gone, and you're thinking, why on earth didn't he preach this sermon 20 years ago when it would have been helpful for me? And there'll be some of you who are dads, and you'll be inwardly groaning because you've heard many sermons on raising kids before, and the general theme of most sermons you get in church are, you know, a thinly veiled attack on dads. You know, there's so many deadbeat dads out there. Don't you losers be another, you know, add to the number. So you're sitting there cringing as well. For those of you who are left, but I actually want to put this in a wider perspective because we are a community of faith. seeking to journey together to learn how to be followers of Jesus. And within the life of this community, the total community here, in terms of all that we do through the week and here on Sundays, we have about 1,500 young people and children in, right throughout all the various ministries of the church here. And that's an awful lot of kids. And the challenge ahead of us is how can we help these children and young people learn how to be followers of Jesus? And this is something that we're all involved in. Whether we actually have children or not, we can all influence the coming generation. So, with that in mind, what does Moses have to say about it? Well, he says three things when it comes to imparting the faith to the next generation. Three things. First one is, he says, love God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. You know, that's the great verse that in the synagogue, when the people come together, the rabbi gets up and begins the meeting in the synagogue with these words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the second part of the verse was what Jesus said was the first and great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So this is really two very, very important verses in the life of the people of faith back in the Old Testament. So what does it mean, love God, in terms of the next generation? Well, it seems to me that if your home is a place where God is loved, that there will be a joyful sense of the love of God permeating the place. So that's my question to you. Is there a joyful sense of the love of God in your home? Or isn't it? You see, if all you're imparting to your kids are doctrines and morals, which happens in some Christian homes, your kids will react to that. Who wants that? But it seems to me there's something incredibly appealing to a home where God's love permeates. There's a joyful sense of the celebration of God's love. Because I really believe that children respond much more to the inner spirit of the faith than they do to our words and our formal instruction. But that's the first thing, the love of God. Is there a sense of the love of God abounding in your home? Second thing, what Moses says, is teach your children. Impress them, he said, these are the teachings of the Lord. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You may think, well, why me? I send the kids to Sunday school so they'll get taught there, you know. But this is what it says. This is the responsibility of a parent. I mean, what happens on a Sunday at church is to be a supplement, a help, an encouragement alongside the primary responsibility for imparting the faith to your children actually lies with the parents, not with anyone else. But the parents is what the text says. And you've got to work out some way of doing this. Now, when our kids came along, we sort of, how do you do this, you know? Now, in those days, what was taught all around the place was like family devotions, where at the end of the main meal, you have a family time. Now, some of you do this and probably do it brilliantly, but, you know, you have a family time and the Bible is read and there's a kind of discussion with the kids, you know, very animated discussion follows, and then there's time of prayer together and so on. And Marge and I, as our kids were growing up, we would go along to families where there were a lot of very compliant children, and they'd do this brilliantly. You know, father would read a passage of scripture, and mother would facilitate a loving discussion among the children. They'd pray devoutly together, and we'd come away feeling condemned. Every time, because you see, the meal times at our place, frankly, it was a battle zone, you know, and there'd be verdicts passed on the nature of Marge's cooking and this kind of stuff, and you know, it was not a pleasant experience. In the end, we gave up inviting guests for meals, and we thought this is not the scene. So we tried to figure out how do you do this, you know, and So what we worked out was because our kids were very different individually. I remember one of our children, if you said they were doing something naughty, they would respond in tears. And one of the other ones, if you said to them, you're doing something naughty, they regard it as a joke and an incentive to further efforts. You know. And so we figured out finally we would do this individually with each of the kids at bedtime. And I think some of the happiest memories of our children's childhood growing up were the times that either Marge or I would spend sitting on the bed at last thing at night, and we'd read stories to them. We'd read Bible stories. We read the, when they were little, we had these things called arch books. I don't know if they still have them or not. And they were great, and each of the kids had their favorite stories, and we read them to them. And then we'd discuss things, anything under the sun, you know, got discussed in that time. And we pray together, and we have the warmest memories on this thing. Now, when I was preparing this message, I thought, now, it's all very well, you know, me getting up here and saying, this is how to do it, you know, this is how we've done it, and good idea, and you should do it, sort of thing. I thought it's almost the kind of message that begs the sort of right of reply. So, Carolyn, come on up. I thought, now this was unrehearsed at 9 o'clock. We've been through it once now, but I thought this is a step of faith, and I just told Carolyn the two questions I wanted to ask her, and then I had, at nine, I had no idea what was coming. I've got no idea now either whether it's the same or not, but here we go. Okay, so this, you've heard my spiel, and this is what it was like for us. You know, what was it like for you being on the receiving end of this? How did we do?
There were sort of two things that I thought, you know, it was good, and there were sort of two main ways. The one thing is the sort of intentional stuff that you and Mum did to help us grasp the faith, and then there was sort of the unintentional stuff. And yeah, like you, I remember fondly at night either you and Mum coming in and reading us the Arch books, which you can still buy, $3.95, cheap books, yep. But then as we got a bit older, we started doing devotional books. There was Simon and Sarah with all the pencil from the kid before rubbed out. We could have it fresh for ourselves. And
they were worn out by the time they got to you.
Yeah. But then as we got older, there was different devotional books, and they were pretty good. And then I remember making that decision for myself. I just wanted to learn to read the Bible. And so each night one of you would come in and went through the excitements of Genesis and some of the strange things in there for a child's mind to try and grasp. But yeah, they were really good, those times. And then I guess given that freedom to say when I got a little bit older that maybe I could do it by myself. I remember being kind of scared to ask that as if that was a bad thing, but you know, you were happy to leave me to read the Bible on my own. And I think what was really good was knowing that the faith was something for me. And I guess, yeah, there's different ways of doing it, but knowing that I needed to develop my own faith and that my own Bible study was about me and God. And I think that was really important, learning that and having those foundations put in place. It being every single night, no matter what, and then kind of learning to try and develop that habit by myself, which took quite a while when I was on my own. But yeah, sort of developing that habit, so that was really good. It was also the other sort of regular things that we did as a family. I remember every single Sunday we'd go to church, no matter where we were, and we were on holiday. Sometimes we'd go to these tiny little old churches and sing crazy hymns and all get the giggles and, yeah, long sermons that you didn't quite understand. But fonder memories of when we were somewhere where there was no church, and then you and Mum would put together a special service for us. It was all kind of revolved around us kids. So we'd go out fishing and hear about the fishermen and Jesus' disciples, or remember making scones and hearing the story of 5 loaves and fishes. So it was quite creative ways of sort of passing it on in that regard. So there was those two kind of quite intentional things I remember. But then there's kind of the unintentional things that I think you did that you sort of pick up. And despite what you said about mealtimes, I do remember Mum's hospitality and having lots of people around and kind of picking up the importance of that. And other little things, I was just thinking about one of the tea tables that, yeah, did go horribly wrong. And that night, your mum coming and apologising to me for whatever nasty outburst happened.
Only once.
But yeah, learning, I don't know, that stands out in my memory, that, you know, parents can apologise. But other things too, like when I was little, you always did the 40-hour famine every year, and I remember thinking, I can't wait till I get older and I can do that too. And I think that must have had a huge impact on me, just watching that, because that was something that I then did faithfully every year for years, and then got involved with volunteering for World Vision, and then for a while worked for World Vision, and then a couple of years ago took a group of teenagers to see World Vision's work. But just that tiny little thing that you did that obviously stuck in my mind, and the importance of that. But then I think too, the thing about loving God and seeing that, like every morning knowing that you'd get up early, which probably isn't that early, but for me it was seemed early, and then pray for 30, 40 minutes every morning and kind of seeing that. And yeah, I still think about that and think, wouldn't that be great to be able to do that? But then also you and Mum, every night I could hear you reading the Bible together and discussing it, and then you'd pray, and as I got a bit older, sometimes I'd sneak on the stairs and listen, and I'd hear that, you know, you're praying for me, like I often hear my name mentioned, and that was, mainly good. But that knowledge that you did pray for us every day, and I guess hearing you together, yeah, reading the Bible and praying together, and I guess knowing that, yeah, you kind of sandwich your day with that was, I guess it left a mark.
Okay. So now around here, you're wearing another hat. You're now head up the children's ministry here. Now here you've got a whole bunch of parents sitting in front of you wearing your children's ministry leader's hat. What would you like to say to them?
I think the most important thing is, to get in there and do stuff with your kids with the Bible. I think for me, doing those daily devotionals was really good, and I'd encourage you, you can go to a Christian bookstore and you can get dated daily devotionals, which is quite good because then you know whether you've done them or not. But they're not too expensive, and if they are too expensive, you can buy backdated ones for a dollar. But I would well recommend doing that with each of your kids, and I suppose it took a while. You went around every one of us and did it every night, but I think, that's really important, and I would say go out and buy those books and, do them every night with your kids or whenever after school or whatever it would be. But yeah, I think that's really important to have that time where you're teaching them those skills of reading the Bible and praying together and stuff like that. And the other thing I would say is pray for your kids every single day. I know from people in my generation, when we kind of talk about those of us who've made it in the faith versus our friends who haven't, I think a common theme is that our parents have prayed for us every day. And we're aware of that, and the importance that hold. And I think it covers a multitude of sins for bad parenting or whatever. But at the end of the day, I guess it's a spiritual thing for your kids to grow up in the faith, and you've got to trust that to God. So I think the only thing you can really do is to pray every day for your kids. So that's what I'd say. Pray every day for your kids.
All right. Thank you very much. Right, so they're the first 2 points. Love God, teach your children. Third point from Moses, let your home be different. Tie them, that's the teachings of God, he says. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's very interesting a few years ago being in Israel and going around and seeing in good Jewish homes, they have a little kind of box on the door frame, and they'll put this scroll in there, and they actually literally carry out the command here. As a sociologist I read said, family life is stronger among Jews than other ethnic groups because they're so steeped in traditional rituals. So what can you do to make your home different? Let me suggest 3 things. The first one is be consistent in your worship. Carolyn mentioned this about every Sunday, which I appreciate. But these days, when the kids arrive here for Kids Alive, they check in and they get this computer picture and all this stuff. And so it's quite novel for the kids. Interestingly, it means we've actually got the data on the parents and their regularity of attendance. And the children's ministry leaders have pointed out to me, they've given me a printout of this stuff and pointed out that among those who are regular in the church, there's an awful lot that on any given Sunday, this is among the regular people, on any given Sunday, half of you are away. In other words, those who are really consistent are not very many, which is a kind of sad thing when you see it actually in the printed evidence in front of you. So that's one thing, be consistent. You see, if your kids get the message that church is like a spare time option, and maybe the second option, that we'll go to church, well, if there's nothing better to do this week, you know, this week it's the Santa parade, so there's lots of folks not here. Last week it was the rugby test, first thing, so a lot of the 9 o'clockers don't make it, and this kind of stuff. If your kids get the message that church is a second best spare time option, don't be surprised when they grow up if they carry that attitude on. Well, I just, not much here for me, I'll drop out. That's the first thing, be consistent. Second thing is to ask yourself the question, how do I speak about my brothers and sisters in the faith? Because sadly, I've been in some homes, some families who say, some parents who say dreadful things about the church in front of their children. And I feel really saddened when I hear this kind of stuff. And so Marge and I made a decision about this in the early days. We decided we would not make any criticisms of anyone in the church in front of our kids. You know, if you're in the role of a pastor, that's a challenge. Sadly, and it goes with the territory, in a church, there are always folks sharpening the daggers behind the pastor's back, you know. And we had people very critical of us for this. They said, look, you're sheltering your kids from reality. But we thought, they'll find out soon enough. And we want our kids to grow up loving the body of Christ. And so we took that attitude, and we've never regretted it. And they have grown up to love the body of Christ. But if you spend all your time criticizing the church and its leadership, don't be surprised if your kids grow up and they want to have nothing to do with it. And then the third thing is about relationship of the parents together. I read this years ago, this very wise saying that the best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. Now you might say, well, you know, it's all very well, I love my kids, but you know, it's their mother that's the problem or their father that's the problem. I just don't feel too much love anymore. Now, I came across this thing from Tony Campolo, and he said, you know, he gets people fronting up to him and saying, you know, I just don't love my wife too much anymore or my husband, as the case may be. You know, what do I do about it? And so what he does is he said, this is real simple, but he say, I say to people, take a piece of paper, and sit down, write numbers 1 to 10, and alongside it write, if I loved my wife, what 10 things would I do? Or if I loved my husband, what 10 things would I do? Then he said, do them. And the second day, take out a piece of paper, write down, what 10 things would I do if I loved my wife? And then he said, part 2, do them. And then he tells a story about this guy who heard this teaching and thought, perhaps I better do something about it. And he worked in a factory and he used to arrive home from work every day smelling and unshaven. And he'd go straight in the back door and grab a beer out of the fridge and flop down in front of spend the rest of the night stuck in front of the TV, swilling his grog. And he thought, perhaps if I loved my wife, I wouldn't do that. So he decided at the end of the next day after work, he took a shower and had a shave and put on some nice gear, and on the way home he stopped at the florist and bought some flowers and goes up to the front door of the house, knocks on the door. His wife opens the door, sees him there, and he gives her the flowers and he said, I love you, dear. Here are these flowers. She burst into tears and she said, I've had a terrible day. She said, Johnny broke his leg playing soccer and I had to take him to the hospital. She said, then your mother rang up, announced that she's coming to stay with us for 2 weeks. and she said, then the plug fell out the bottom of the washing machine and there's water all over the floor of the house. And she said,
And now you come home drunk. So there you go. Your home needs to be different. And if it's different, Moses says, if there's this different quality about it, God is honored in the place. One day, your kids will say, hey, Mum and Dad, tell us about your faith. Why is it so important to you? What's it all about? And that will be the greatest day of your life. The greatest day of my life to date was the night when our son, who'd wandered far away from the faith for about 8 years, came back to church and came and walked down the front here and committed his life to Christ. And that was a personal reconciliation. It was a reconciliation with God and back to the church here. And it was the profoundest moment of my life. And that's the challenge and the hope for all of us. How, when you look, there's an element of mystery in all this. How do we live in hope that the next generation may come to the faith? And that's the challenge for us all. And Jesus left us some symbols, some signs, really, of his presence. And the day may come when your children will say, what's all this about? What's the point of the bread and the cup? And at that point, you can tell them a story. You know, once we were slaves to our sin, but God came and did a mighty act of deliverance on our part. He became flesh of our flesh for us. And he died and he shed his blood in our place that we might be reconciled to God. God did this amazing act of deliverance. And by his faith, by his grace, we've come to put our trust in him. And these are signs that God wants to nourish us. When we go through difficulties in life, when there are things that we can't understand, God has promised us his presence, and these are the signs of his presence here with us. And you can share in that faith too. And so this morning we invite all of you who've trusted your lives to Jesus and you're seeking to follow him to come and share in this little fellowship meal together as we remember God's mighty act of redemption for us. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for these signs that are here, and they're signs of the gospel. They're signs of your love, your redeeming love, and we thank you for that, O God. Give us grace, Lord, those of us who are parenting at this stage in our life. Give us grace, Lord, and your help, because we desperately need it. And for all of us in this community, where there are hundreds and hundreds of children and young people as part of this wider community, help us, Lord, so to live our lives and to model the values of the gospel that the next generation will say, how can we become part of the faith? Grant us your strength for that, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So come, take, eat and drink and be strengthened in your faith as you follow the Lord. Could the service come, please?